I opened up this email several months ago, and quite honestly, it was at that very moment that I felt that God just laid a series upon my heart. It was as a result of this woman's just few words to me and to our pastoral staff, because they articulated a major purpose of why we are here today, why we're here any given Sunday or Wednesday, and not the only reason why, but certain one of the reasons that we exist and that we are. And this woman wrote me, and I replied to her, "Would you mind me sharing this with the church anonymously?" And she said, "Absolutely not. It would be fine." And so I want to do that today. It's very brief, but she wrote the following. She said, "In response to the Sunday sermon, I just wanted to thank all of you and the other unnamed staff members for all that you do to make Central the great church that it is. A church it is easy to love and lift up." And if you remember back on the Bonhoeffer series in about June, May and June, we talked one week about loving and lifting our church. And so she caught that phrase and lifted it up and put it in her email. She said, "I've always loved Central, but the last few years, Central has become truly central to my life. Let me explain. I grew up in a loving family surrounded by extended family with three brothers, lots of cousins, double cousins, aunts, uncles, and grandparents. As the years have gone by, all of those older than I are gone. Those my age have scattered, and I have only minimal connection with any of them. My brother's marriage has added nieces and nephews who also have scattered. I did not realize I basically lost connection with my birth family." And then she elaborates, and I'll just paraphrase, that she had gone through a loss. And she says, "And none of them came to the memorial service, though we let them know about it. I did get one sympathy card from a niece. That was when I became aware that a huge piece of my life was gone. It was also when I realized how important the church is to me. I am alone, but not lonely, because of my contacts in the church. The high days of my week are when I go to church. I always leave refreshed. Sunday during the sermon, I thought again how important the church is to me. So I just want to thank each of you for the significant part you play in making Central the great church it is." Now, this could be said of any church, and I realize that. It just, we happen to sit at Central today. But this would be my prayer as a pastor, as it would be any pastor's prayer, and really our prayer for every church that meets over a 24-hour period throughout the entire world. It would be that everyone would say and write and feel and experience what this woman wrote in her email. People go to church for all kinds of reasons, and people don't go to church for all kinds of reasons. Statistics continue to reflect that in America, we are seeing a steady decrease in church attendance, and the church is just no longer the priority it once was, that Sunday is like any other day of the week, and so recreating and going out or watching football or just taking a day away with the family, whatever it is, all of that is prioritized now far above church, and if church fits in to my schedule, then I go. It's just not that important. Now that for the unchurched makes total sense to me. For those that are churched or say I'm part of the church, that is where I struggle today. As a matter of fact, I always laughed when I heard that song by the Commodores, "Easy Like a Sunday Morning." I never had an easy Sunday morning in my life. I mean, what I'm talking about. But old Lionel Richie, man, he'd bust that out. I remember thinking, what would it be like to just be easy on a Sunday morning? Because when you're a pastor's kid, you hate Sunday morning sometimes. Nothing's easy. Matter of fact, I thought about my poor dad. You know, I probably, you realize there's a spiritual dynamic to a pastor's home, and that's why I basically would leave really, really early in the morning and leave Carla to bring the three girls to church. Wasn't I a wonderful guy when I was young? And bless her, you deserve a crown. I'm telling you, honey, you deserve a crown. But for my dad, I remember those days that it never failed. You know, my brother and I are pinching each other in the back seat and all, and all the way to church. And my poor dad, and finally, you know, he'd be yelling at us. And the poor man had to collect himself, you know. There was no easy Sunday morning, and I made it that way for him probably. But it's like the man who woke up one Sunday and said to his wife, "Honey, I am not in the mood for church today. Let's just stay home." And she looked over and she said, "Honey, you've got to go to church. You're the pastor." I mean, you ever feel that way, you know? But I get it when the unchurched or someone who's not a follower of Christ, I understand why they don't want to go to church. But I don't understand when those who are churched or the church don't want to go to church. And then I read an email like hers. This is a lady who was raised in church. Probably all she's known, very much similar to me and many of us here today, has been church. And oftentimes church for us is more than just the songs and the music and to hear a sermon and to walk out the door, collect our kids, head to the car. It's much more than that. And that's what she was getting at. She was saying that church for her has actually become family. And I assure you today, that did not happen simply because the family absorbed her. That happened because she said intentionally, I want to be part of the family. And she's given, and the amazing thing is she has received. And that's at the heart of this morning's message. And more than just in a biblical sense that we are family, that God is our Father, and I love that phrase in the very book we're open to, that Jesus is not ashamed to be called our brother. I love that thought. That in a major mystical way and in the grandeur of the kingdom of God and who God the Father is and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but bringing it all the way down right here to like Sister Sledge saying years ago, huh? We are family, right? I got all my sisters in me. That's what that woman was talking about. It's family. It's family. To frame the series, I've turned you to Hebrews 10, and it's a passage that is powerful, and it's building toward Hebrews 11 that we all know, the famous, right? The faith chapter. So Hebrews 10 is carrying a theme, and when you come to chapter 10, you are carrying, you've got to realize, all of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, it is building, and it's building all the way to where it explodes into. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for, and it begins to list all the incredible things that the ancients, those Old Testament characters, did by faith. But now, building to that, you come to the end of chapter 10, and it just is ready to explode with that. But he's writing, or she's writing, whoever wrote, we don't know for sure, this book. That person is writing to a church that is discouraged, and they are tired, and they are weary, and the writer is scared that they're falling away from the church. And he gives some hefty ammunition to those that say, well, once you have Jesus, you always have Jesus. This is one of those, and there are many, but this book is full of multiple verses that remind us of a thing called apostasy. A falling away from your faith. And there are so many warnings that I don't know how anyone could not believe there is such a thing as apostasy when you read the book of Hebrews, which repeatedly warns us about apostasy. His audience is suffering, persecutions impacting them deeply, and so it makes sense that they might be falling away from the church because they were paying a great price. So it wasn't weekends to the lake or easy like a Sunday morning that was keeping them away. What was keeping them away is the threat of, as it's written early here in chapter 10, losing their property, being put in prison. It was these kind of things that then they were pulling away, and the writer is urging them to not do that. And early on, starting in chapter 2, we begin to read phrases like this. The writer, and listen to the phrases. He says, to not drift away. It's not a matter of just running away. Don't drift away. We've all been there in water, some kind of water sport. I've been there many times skiing when the ski is getting away from you and so is the rope. You ever been there? And it's like it's drifting away from you. Don't drift away, the writer says. To not neglect, to ignore, to forget, to prioritize other things higher than spiritual things. Do not harden your hearts. He equates, or she equates, this writer equates that when we drift away, when we fall away from God, it is a heart matter. It is a heart issue. And our hearts become hard for a number of reasons, but our hearts get hard. And so he writes, do not harden your hearts. He says, do not fall away. Do not throw away your faith. Instead, he writes things like this, hold to your confidence. Fear God, a good kind of fear, reverencing God, to enter into the spiritual rest that God has for us, that we can just, in a sense, fall into the pillow of God and know that we rest in Him and in His love for us, to draw near to God and to draw near to His grace, among many other things. But the heart of the book is this, once you have Jesus, how could you ever let Him go? Once you really have Christ, do not let go of Jesus. And so there are warnings and there are challenges, and we come here to chapter 10, and if you recall again, we're moving toward chapter 11, but he's building here, and I want to look at verses 24 and 25, and this is kind of going to anchor, if you will, it's going to anchor this entire series of messages. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Three things here. First of all, there's a choice. He is presenting them a choice by using a word there, consider. This doesn't mean just a light, think about it, let it go. It's kind of a careless thought. It enters your mind and you go, no. This is contemplation. This is a serious thing to think about. He wants them to be concerned about this. So when he says, let us consider, he is wanting to arrest his audience to this. He is challenging them here. Let us consider how to stir one another up toward love and good works. The New Living Translation, let's think of ways to motivate one another. The Message Bible, see how inventive we can be toward one another. See, the heart of this is others, and that's where we get tripped up a lot. This is a serious call to consider not yourself and not your needs, although they are very important to God and to everyone, but it's to consider the needs of others. The King James and the New King James words it this way, let us consider one another, and then it goes on with the verse. So it's not so much considering me and my needs, it's me considering you and your needs. And that's hard today. We're very, very self-focused in every dimension of our lives in America, but we're very self-focused when it comes to church. And that's why as a pastor, and I just remarked to a man just this week, I appreciate this about him because he is so other-minded. And I know some of the things that go into that in his life and his background, but I appreciate that about him because he seems to always be thinking of someone else other than himself. And again, that man has learned a lesson that I'm telling you happened. It is so true, as Jesus said, give and it will be given unto you, right? It's that principle, it's reciprocating. It's that when you bless others, you're just going to get blessed. When you give, you're going to receive. And it's not a matter of giving to get rich and all of the very outshoots of that and that people teach. No, it's just a simple reality that God loves a cheerful giver. And so when you bless, when you give, when you're concerned, when you forgive, whatever aspect that you are offering something to others, God always seems to bless you in return. It just works that way. And we're called here. Matter of fact, we're called to a challenge. And the challenge is that you consider this. You contemplate how to stir up one another. Now, that doesn't mean in a bad way. It means in a good way. The word, though, is provoke. And the word comes, the very root of this Greek word is has to do with a disagreement, a sharp disagreement. It has to do when you argue with somebody where you have an opinion, they have an opinion, and you butt heads, and it becomes a contentious thing. That is the root of the word. Let us consider how to stir up one another. Say, well, man, we ought to have fights all over this place. No, that's not what he's saying. We're to stir up one another what? To love, to good works, to encouragement, and guess what? To just keep meeting together. Keep going to church. Now remember the context here. Probably going to church to these readers meant losing something. It cost them to go to church. It wasn't missing church easy on a Sunday morning. It wasn't missing church to go to the lake. It's missing church because it was costing them prison, costing them losing their livelihood, costing them losing their possessions. And so in the context of that, he is saying, brothers, let us seriously consider that we encourage one another. We provoke one another to not stop meeting together as some are doing because of what they're facing. We have the same thing happening today, but for other reasons. Our context is so different, but the challenge was and is and can be made today to keep meeting. I just had come across my desk just this week, and I kind of smiled when I saw it because I knew where this message was going, and there it was, and it was a brochure to go to a pastor's conference, and guess what it was all about, with a lineup of incredible speakers, and the whole topic was, how do we get young couples back to the church in America? Back to the church. In other words, they've left, and we're trying to bring them home. Many people are not meeting together. The word here means literally, don't leave behind or don't leave in a lurch. So see, the focus is again upon others. Third, with it is something we talked about weeks ago in one of our standalone messages. It was the 1st of August because literally it is peppered throughout the entire New Testament. And I said to you that morning that there are times you'll read right by it. You'll breeze right by it. You won't even realize the context of it. And yet we see it over and over again. It's almost what happens to us like as I was preparing to go to Myanmar. That the word came of what my mission was in about July. And I had then a 40 hours of curriculum and teaching and keynote and all of this to put together. And so the countdown began. And for weeks I was so focused on getting everything together. And then we come down to the last few days and the last few hours, and all the way to the airport, you're thinking, do I have my passport? Do I have the hard copies that I need for the test? Do I have this? Do I have that? How many know what I'm talking about? Do I have enough underwear? Could I hear any man this morning? You know, all of those things. It's just going through your mind. Do I have Carla's comfort food? Because she always packs me comfort food. That's really just American food. Okay. But all because of what? Because of a moment. Because the minute I get on that plane, it's over. I'm going to Chicago, and from Chicago, it's Hong Kong, and Hong Kong, then it's into Myanmar. And I realize once we lift up and leave this place, I have to have everything, and it's that sense of timetable, and everything is narrowing for that very moment that is such a crucial moment. And you know what? The writer couches this word with a timetable, and we might have missed it. Look at it again, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And the D is capitalized in our English Bibles because it's talking about the day, Jesus coming back, the end of all things, the consummation of all things that the Word of God promised. I'm telling you, it is everywhere in the New Testament. It frames everything. It contextualizes everything. It motivates everything. It puts a timetable on everything that Jesus is coming back. And even here, when he is motivating the church to keep meeting together, even amidst your suffering, he adds to it because that day is coming. The day is coming. It's drawing near. That woman's email carried an interesting component for me. It's why it was so impactful. But for one thing, she loves her church. So do I. How about you today? She loves her church. And when she writes, I have always loved Central, but the last few years, Central has become truly central to my life. That's revolutionary. That's life-altering. And then she begins to unpack it surrounding her family and her extended family and realize this woman has family right here by her. Very close family. They took very good care and they had a great relationship. But still, even beyond that, even though she has family locally, she still says something has changed fundamentally. And I'm realizing my family is all around me every Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night. But a shift had taken place. What a statement. A huge piece of my life was gone. That's significant. It was always when I realized how important the church is to me. I am alone, but I'm not lonely because of my contacts in the church. The high days of my week are when I go to church. I always feel refreshed. And there are any number of ways that happens. And it happens to all of us here. But it can be one thing one week, another thing another week, another thing another. But I tell you, one thing that is always consistent is relationships. It's relationships. And that's what she was talking about, family. And to affirm and to reaffirm this in our hearts, that we not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, that is at the heart of this, but also is that we're thinking not just about ourselves, but that we think about others. Talk about Wednesday nights, round the table. I've talked to a few people, I just don't enjoy that. Well, then why don't we not make it about you? Why don't we make it about the other people at your table? How about you come for them? Because here's the crazy thing. You come and say, you know what, I don't even like this. Now, don't tell anybody that, but just me. Email me, text me, whatever. I can deal with it. But just come and say, you know what, I'm going to come to be a blessing to others. Okay. And guess what's going to happen? You're going to bless others, and you're going to be blessed. I'm telling you, it just works that way. See, yeah, but I don't enjoy that. It's not about you. According to the Bible, don't get mad at me. It's the Bible. Consider others. Philippians 2, consider others above yourself. Constantly, that is the theme of the church. But you know what we've done in the American church? We've made church about us. It's all about us. Our preferences, my happiness. It breaks my heart. We all just need to go to Myanmar. I'm telling you, 1 week at Myanmar, this church will change. Any church will change. But that's how it is. Why? Because we go and see those who have so little. And they're just happy to be banging out on that guitar. And the people are singing and they're worshiping. And I'm up there videotaping with my iPhone and my heart. I got tears coming down my cheeks. And there's 50 of the poorest people on planet Earth, the 23rd poorest country in the world, I believe it is. And they're just so happy in Jesus. And they got newspaper woven over the rafters. I kept looking and thinking, why did they wrap them with newspaper? You know. And the pastor lives upstairs. And here's this little, and everything about the trip was like that. And we can be a blessing, and God will bless us in return because that's just the way he is. But I'm telling you, it's not about us. It's about others. I love my church. See, church, what we often think of and what we're talking about, church is a weekly event. Did you go to church? And you can go to any number of churches to go to church, but we need to take it to what it really is. Church is you. It's an organism and an organization, but it's an organism. We have turned so organizationally focused today in America, we're losing the sense of the organism of the church. And that's why you feel like it really doesn't matter. I could be gone, it doesn't matter. It does matter, because you're part of a body. You're part of the body of Christ. Paul said we have eyes, ears, hands, feet. So when you are missing, we're missing an eye that Sunday. We're missing an ear, we're missing a foot. And we often don't realize, oh, but I'm not that valuable. Yes, you are valuable. Everyone is valuable. Everyone around you today is valuable. They're valuable to God. They're valuable to one another. We have to value that. If not, we're not the church. We're just an organization that meets, has a meeting. A couple years ago, I told you of this experience, but Carla and I were sitting there at a restaurant on a Wednesday night before church and trying to quickly eat and get back, and there was a table there that would seat six people. And in walked a couple about our age, and they sat there, which means they're very, very young. Thought I'd throw that in there. But a couple about our age. And then here came three college-age students, and they sat down, greeted each other, and sat down. And then in came the patriarch and the matriarch. You could tell. In came the grandparents. And the three got up and walked around, and they hugged the grandparents as they came. And they all sat down. And there was grandma and grandpa, and there were the couple about our age, and there were the three kids, and maybe two with a boyfriend or girlfriend. I don't know. But the dynamic was there, and I saw three generations, and there was just love around that table. And something spoke into my heart. I believe it was the Holy Spirit. And said, that is what I want my church to look like. It's the body of Christ, and it's a matter of all generations, and that's one of our uniquenesses as a church, as Central, but we already, it was brought up by Barb earlier, we are an intergenerational church. We want to be that. That takes work and effort and sacrifice many times for one another, but what a beautiful picture. See, Paul said we are part of the household of faith, the oikeos of faith. It can mean the relatives of one another in faith, or the belonging to the same house of faith. And this is what makes church, the church, a church, one of the most unique entities on the planet Earth, is we are the body of Christ. We belong to one another. We are family, okay? We belong to one another. We cannot be that. How can the hand say to the eye, I don't need you? How can the foot say to the ear, I don't need you? That was Paul's analogy, and that is why we need you and you need us. And this woman's email reflected it so beautifully. And then Jesus just took the bar even higher. And we had the story where his mother and brothers came, remember? And they sat outside, and he was in the house teaching and healing people. And someone came and said, "Hey, Master, your mother and your brothers are outside." And he said, "My mother and my brothers are those who listen to me and do my will." Yeah. And then later he said, "If you love your mother and your brother more than me, you can't be my disciple. And if you love your sons and your daughters more than me, you cannot be my follower." And you say, well, Jesus was trying to just disintegrate this thing called marriage and the family. Absolutely not. But Jesus was saying, as a disciple of his, a follower of his, you recognize that family alters a little bit. And you may have your immediate family, but you also are gloriously brought in to the family of God. And God is our Father, and Jesus is our brother, and we're all brothers and sisters, and we belong to one another. And we are called the church, and we make up a church. So today, here's my point. I love my church. And we're going to talk about that the next few weeks, because it's where I find true family. Now, what in that comes are a few thoughts, and then we'll conclude today. One is, it's a family full of imperfections. Now, I know your family on earth is perfect. I'm sure of that. All of us have family issues. Matter of fact, here's an interesting thing. But for some of you, your earthly family was so painful that you love your heavenly spiritual family so much because it's met an amazing void. See, I don't have that experience, though not a perfect family. I came from a very functional family. A good family. Carl and I were just talking about this week, about our families. And so when you have a really difficult earthly family, you better believe it. You come into an adoption, into the family of God. But the Word of God says, no matter what your family background is, there is a family that even supersedes that family. Because when we get into heaven, it will be the family of God around the throne of God. And we all belong to one another here, and we look forward to that day that's coming. And that's why we must spur one another on to love and good deeds and encouragement. But it's full of imperfections. Your pastor is the only perfect person in this room this morning. It's amazing. So we have to do is what? Look at our own weaknesses, not the weaknesses of others. So we have to look at ourselves and keep focus on yourself. And that's where problems come. Whenever you get nitpicky about this, about everybody. No, it needs to be, we're all imperfect. We all have our issues. And that gives us the privilege of learning how to love people that are not just like us. See, this crosses all lines. And many times a church, it can get to be a pretty crazy place, but it's full of imperfections we learn to love. Second, it's still in process, and that's why we learn patience. To put up with one another. To be patient with one another. To realize we're all still growing. If anyone here has stopped growing, I don't care your age, I don't care how long you've walked with Christ, you should never stop growing. We're all in relationship to one another, and to a God who is perfect, and that we're all growing into him is how the Bible describes it. So along the way, we have to learn patience. Ah, but as well, thirdly, we share the same Spirit. We share in the Holy Spirit, and that's how we learn and where we beautifully experience relationships. And that's the glue that holds us together. It's not race. It's not color. It's not socioeconomical strata where you find it. None of that matters. None of that matters in Christ. And so we want to bless those with the fresh fruits and vegetables today. That was so fun to carry that bag. I wish we did that every Sunday. It just felt good. Because I know fundamentally you're going to alter someone's life this week. As subtle as that seems to be, they're going to be so blessed when they come to Food Pantry. Isn't that exciting? And what only I could do alone, look at what we can all do together when we are part of the body. So we share the same Spirit. That's why we experience relationships. Have you ever been to the Redwoods in Northern California? I know many of you have. They're just phenomenal. Incredible. Those coastal redwoods, they are claimed to be the tallest tree in the world. Some of them are as old as 2,000 years old. Think about that. That's 1,400 years before Christopher Columbus, okay? So we're talking these trees, they're some of them thousands of years old. And their trunks are so massive because they're holding up a tree that grows as high, some of them 250, 275, some of them 300, some of them 350 feet in the air. That is 27 to 33 story building. That is higher than the Hammond's Tower over here. That's only 22 stories. The highest building we have in Springfield. You go on up higher than that. That's how tall these trees can be. Say with me, wow, that's a tall tree. Go ahead. Now, you know what's amazing about it? It can be 30 stories high, and yet its roots typically only go down 5 to 10 feet into the ground. Think about that. That's like putting me in the ground, okay? Here I am. That's how, okay? 5 to 10 feet. Say, what's the key? How do they not fall over? Well, you ever noticed? They really live close to one another for hundreds and thousands of years. Matter of fact, their roots grow horizontally as far as 50, 75, and 100 feet. So you go down 7 feet, and then you go out 75 feet, and there's trees all around you, and so what do you have? You have the intermingling of roots. Isn't God an amazing creator? So you look at a redwood, and you think, how can they stand so long? I tell you why. They lean on one another. They're dependent upon one another. They are intertwined with one another. What an incredible picture of what the body of Christ is supposed to be. That we intertwine with each other. That we're rooted in Christ. And oh, I want your roots to go deep in Jesus. But I've met people that have said, my roots are so deep in Jesus, I don't need anybody else. The problem is, when you're in Jesus, you're with everybody else. And that's why we have a thing we call church. Don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but instead stir one another on toward love and good works and encourage one another. And all the more timetable, as you see, Jesus is coming soon, and then we'll be with him for all of eternity. But until that day, let's love our church. Let's love one another. Let's be intentional about it. And I'm telling you, the key to this message, the key to this happening in your heart and my heart today is that we look at church not just as what we get out of it. That's why people move church to church so often in America and elsewhere. But it's a matter of what can I give? Who can I bless today? I am here to be a blessing. I'm here to think about others. And when you come with that mentality, I'm telling you, God will warm your heart. And he will bless you, and he'll return everything in the world. So let's love our church by loving each other. For we are family. Amen. All my brothers and my sisters and me today. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? Just for a moment, could I ask you to check your heart? Would you ask God, what's my attitude about why I go to church, why I don't go to church? Just what's my attitude? Just go ahead and ask him about it and ask him what he wants your attitude to be, because that's what matters. Say, Lord, what do you want me to think about all of this? And as this launches in, next week we're going to talk about another reason that we are the church and why we can love our church. But today's family. And you know what? When you're born into a family, when you're born in the family of God, God decides that. And he places you there. And so that's where many times we think about free will, we think about and debate all these things. But bottom line is, in the family of God, God is the one who opens the door. He is the father of all, Ephesians 2 says. And so as he welcomes you into this great family, he wants you to be content and happy, but he knows the key to that. And so he keeps reminding us is that we consider one another. We consider one another. So today, would you pray that? Just say, Lord, help me to be other-focused more. Help me to be focused upon the needs of others more. Help me, God, to look at others, to prefer others in love, consider others a better than myself or above myself. It doesn't mean you don't meet your needs. It doesn't mean that at all. You're to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And yet repeatedly we see the church, the body of Christ, called to think of others before they think of themselves. That's hard. That is hard. That's why we should be unique to any business office in this city, to any sports team. We should be unique to any other entity that's a group of people because we're a spiritual organism called the body of Christ, and we are the church. We're the church. You could be here this morning, you say, Jeff, I'm not part of this church, I'm not part of the church. But I want you to know today that God loves you so much that he gave his son Jesus to die for you and to give his life for you. And Christianity is solely built upon one fact, that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, and that anyone who believes in him, anyone who says, I believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again on the third day, and he is seated at the right hand of God the Father today, anyone who believes that and says, God, change me from the inside out, that God will do an amazing thing in your life, and you will not only become his child, but you'll realize you are becoming part of an amazing root system, if you will. You're becoming part of an amazing family that is intertwined, called the family of God. And you become his child, and you immediately have a lot of brothers and sisters all throughout the earth. That's what makes a moment like me and Mars so special, because you realize those are our brothers and sisters. They don't speak our language, many of them. And they don't have what we have, but oh, they're part of us. That's the church. And today you may be here this morning. You say, Jeff, I need to ask God to forgive me of my sins, and I want to be part of his family. I want to be his son or his daughter today. And if that is you, I'm going to lead us through a simple prayer right now. And you can just pray this prayer with me to say, God, come into my heart and my life. And we welcome you as a family today, a church family, to pray this with us, if you would right now. Just pray these words. Just say, oh God, I know that I've sinned. I've not followed you. I've lived my own path. And I believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross, that he suffered horribly to pay for my sin. I believe you took him up from the grave, and that he is beside you right now, and that he offers salvation to me. So I now receive him into my heart. By faith, please forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of every sin I've ever committed. And come into my heart, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand together this morning. Thank you, Father. If you just prayed that prayer, in front of you is a little card that says your decision, your choice that you've made, has a little red banner on it. If you would take that card out and just fill it in today, go to the Connect counter there in the lobby and just let them know. There'll be a couple of pastors there and others that would love to talk to you just for a moment. If you would do that, we'd so appreciate that. Can we bow our heads and close in prayer? 5 o'clock tonight will be our corporate prayer time in the prayer room. If you'd like to come early, 6 o'clock service, we'll be focusing on the 63rd Psalm tonight and having prayer around these altars, a time with God. Father, thank you for your family. And thank you, Lord, that we can love your church universal, and we can love our church right here, God, close by. Lord, I thank you for each person that's here today, God. I thank you for their love for you and the call that's upon each of their lives, that you want us to leave here, Lord, and make a difference in our world. I'm just thankful, God, for who you have created each one here to be, Lord, for your glory and honor. I pray, Father, that as we leave here, we believe with a mission in our heart, Lord, that we want others to join your family. Use us, Lord, for your glory. May we pray, may we seek you, may we have relationship with you, with others, Lord, but also may we turn outward as well to make a difference in those that you bring across our path this week, God. Bless us throughout this day, Lord. Bring us safely together tonight. And may we have a wonderful day in you, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Glad that you're with us today.